We are continuing our series entitled Mysteries of the Kingdom, Living in This Already and Not Yet Kingdom. And what does that look like for us as kingdom citizens? What is the will of God for our lives as we live in this world, but not a part of this world? And so we'll take a look today at Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we've been focusing on those parables that tell us what the kingdom of God is like. And today we'll see what the kingdom of God is compared to and what that means for us as God's people. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will look to his word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our time together and how you have knitted our hearts together, Lord, in fellowship. And so we pray now, Lord, as we receive this word, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, eyes to see it, and a heart to receive it. And Father, we do ask that you would help us to move in obedience to the things that you are commanding us today, your children, your people, in Jesus' name, amen. And so in order for us to establish just a little bit of context of today's passage, so we go back to verse 16 there in chapter 18. And there are those well-known verses in that verse of church discipline. And it says, Jesus is saying to his disciples, of course, if your brother or your sister, if they sin against you, go to your brother, go to your sister and show them their fault. If they listen, you have won your brother. Well, if they don't listen to you, take some witnesses, two or three, so that the charge will be established. And if they don't listen, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church leaders. And if this person persists in unrepentance, then they are to be treated as a tax collector or a Gentile. Kind of means excommunication. And so as Jesus is finishing up this teaching, this discourse, we know that Peter needs a little bit more clarification, and we see that on occasion. So in verse 21, Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Popular rabbinical teaching of the day said three times was the limit. Man, so Peter just absolutely knew that he knocked it out of the park by saying seven. But Peter had not even scratched the surface yet. And Jesus responds, not seven times, but 77 times. And some of our translations would give us 70 times seven. So we ask the question then, is Jesus teaching that we allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to sin against us 77 times or 490 times? And then on the 78th, we say, that's it, we're out. Or 491, that's it, we're out, we're done. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is not interested with the scorecard. You see, we see that the scorecards, they're good for keeping score, but the scorecards, they are useless when it comes to this idea of forgiveness. And so we think about Psalm 130, and what does the psalmist say? If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You see, our Heavenly Father, he doesn't keep score, and neither should we, because what is true of him should also be true of us, his children. And before Peter can even do the math, Jesus amplifies the point with this parable. And as we walk through this parable together, we're going to see the patience of the master and the problem with the servant, and discover this principle in the kingdom. And so first we talk about the patience of the master. So we come to verse 23, and Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a king who wished to settle his accounts. And while the king is settling his accounts, Jesus says that there was a servant who was brought to him. Now, it doesn't imply that the servant came on his own. He was brought. Reason why he was probably not coming in, because it is the day of reckoning for this servant. And what do we find out? We find out that this man owed the master some 10,000 talents. We're talking about 60 million denarii. And remember now, a denarius is just a day's wage. This man owed the master 60 million days of wages. It is safe to say that this servant is deeply indebted to this master. It is an absolute understatement. You see, because to be in debt is to do what? It's to owe. It's to be placed under obligation by someone. Like if you loan or if you borrow some money from someone, well, you owe. You are now under obligation to pay that money back. If you trash somebody's house, you owe. You are under obligation to fix it or to pay for the repairs. If you give somebody your word, you owe, or you are under obligation to keep your commitment. Now, unless this debt is canceled, you will remain a debtor. And sometimes this is not a really good feeling. Just the thought of owing, it messes with us just a little bit, physically, emotionally, and mentally. And I'm sure that this was the state of that servant as he came before the master. He doesn't have that kind of money. And so the master now was getting ready to immediately enact justice on this servant by ordering him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and every single thing that he had. But now we find out that the servant, he falls on his knees and he asks the master, suffer long with me. Have patience with me and I will pay back everything that I owe. And it's even safe to say with his earning potential that there was no way in his lifetime that he was going to be able to pay back that kind of money. There were no type of bankruptcy procedures back in those days. And he and his family were staring a lifetime of servitude square in the face. Man, but then we read something fascinating. Like the master felt compassion and pity on this servant, and he does the unthinkable. He releases him from his debt. He pardoned him of his indebtedness. And it was literally like the weight of the world was lifted off of this servant's shoulders. So we look back at this parable and we see that this parable is not an illustration on what the government should do with the $1 million of student loan debt that we have in our country. We chuckle, but it's not. Like, and this is not a manual on how we are to, as creditors, how creditors are to treat debtors who default on loans. Like, this parable is telling us a transcendent truth on what the kingdom of heaven is actually like, what it can be compared to. And in this case, the kingdom of heaven is not about financial indebtedness. It is about the value of mercy and forgiveness in the kingdom of God. And it begins with God, and it is to be reflected by the people of God. And it happens in ways that goes beyond all of our human expectations. It's just like what Pastor Lou said last week, that we are a part of an unexpected kingdom. The tiniest of seeds, the mustard seed, it doesn't grow into just a bush. It grows into a tree that is beyond comprehension and calls followers and calls people of every nation, tribe, and tongue to come and to gather. It is the leaven that permeates every aspect of life. It's the rule and the reign of God that is reigning over the earth even now and also in our hearts. And this is what we see in the master. We see a heart of patience, compassion, forgiveness, and mercy. And just that one stroke, He cancels this insurmountable debt that could not be repaid. And instead of exercising his right to exact justice on this servant, he shows mercy in not giving this servant what he rightfully deserves. Like, the servant even wanted a repayment plan. And the master went beyond that, and he released him of all of that debt without any type of conditions. Church, this parable has to absolutely resonate in our hearts. Because if you are a follower of Christ, all you have to do is look back and recall when you owed an insurmountable sin debt to God that could not be repaid. And think about it. It did not matter anything that you did, what good that you did, or the hard work that you exerted in becoming a better parent, a better family member, a better spouse, a better friend, or a better employee. None of those things paid down or even began to pay off our sin debt. And so what did we deserve? As we stood before God with this insurmountable sin debt, we deserved justice. And in the servant's case, it was a life of servitude for he and his family. And in our case, it's eternal death. It's hell. It is separation from God forever and ever. But like the master in this parable, God does the unthinkable in our lives, is because God absorbed our sin debt. You see, like, we are all familiar with this phrase, like, there is no such thing as a free lunch. It simply means that if you think that you're eating for free, you're not, because that free meal came to you at a cost to someone. And in the same way, when it comes to our salvation, it was free to us, but it cost. And church, guess who paid it all? Yeah, Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe, and he paid our sin debt with his precious blood. And this is where we discover the beauty of the cross. Because God's justice and God's love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his compassion, they all sweetly come together on the cross. You see, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he embodied the debt of human sin by becoming sin for us. And in so doing, he canceled our sin debt to God. In Jesus Christ sacrificing his life for ours, he is the one who got exactly what we deserved. He got justice, church, and we received God's mercy, God's compassion, and God's love. And so then the question is for us is, what should our response be in gaining and being granted this newfound freedom in Christ? Well, our response is to be that we are to be merciful to others as we recognize that God has been merciful to us. But man, so often, as we'll see in this parable and in our own lives, that sometimes is not the case. And this brings us to the second point here, the problem with the servant. So we pick up in verse 28, and the servant who is now walking in his freedom from his indebtedness, he finds a fellow servant. And it's not like he bumped into him as they were walking and strolling through town. He was probably looking for this guy. And there's an issue, because now we find out that this fellow servant, he owes the first servant 100 denarii. All we're talking about is 100 days worth of work. And what does he do next? He runs up to this fellow servant. He snatches him up and he throws him in a chokehold and he demands a repayment. And notice the similar response from this fellow servant. He falls down. Have patience with me and I'll pay you. Like, one would think that those words alone would jog the first servant's memory, like, oh yeah, the master said this to me. Let me slow my roll here just a little bit. But he doesn't do that, does he? He opts for justice, and he does not exercise mercy, and he throws his fellow servant in prison until he can make good on this debt. Now, how is this fellow servant going to make good on this debt while he is in prison. All he had to do was give him 100 days to make good on it, but he doesn't even give him that opportunity. You see, like, if we come to this text not knowing the mercy that was lavished on this first servant, we might be able to say, apart from the violence, his actions are justified. You owe me 100 denarii, pay me my denarii. But guess what? We know that mercy was just previously lavished upon him, so it has to change our perspective. Like, why in the world would he act that way to his fellow servant? What was going through his mind? Like, here is a man that owed a debt that he could not repay, but he received mercy. Now there's a debt that is owed to him that can be repaid, and he doesn't extend mercy. Rather, he exacts justice. And then it really does beg the question, why do people act this way? Why are we so quick to receive mercy and have no problem with receiving mercy, but quick to exact justice when someone has been placed in our debt? When we're in the debt of another, we'll take the mercy. When someone's in our debt, it's all about that justice. Like, all signs really point to the condition of our hearts. Find out that the heart is the core of our being. In it lies our thoughts, the thoughts of our minds, the origin of our wills, and the sum of our emotions. It fuels our passions, guides our choices, and it sets forth our entire course of life. In church, when our heart is not aligned with God's will, we'll act in accordance with our own will, meaning that we will choose our own path and we will make our own decisions in accordance with our glory and not God's glory. And that is the epitome of what a self-centered life looks like. Jeremiah the prophet, he tells us this in 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that was the problem of the first servant's heart. It wasn't aligned with the master's heart. It was cold. It was hard. And it only looked out for self. And what this tells us then, church, is that we must guard our hearts, because from our hearts spring the wellspring of life. But here's the question then for us. How do we do this when we have been wronged or we have been hurt by another brother or sister in Christ, in community? Like, they've said something wrong to us. They've said something offensive. They've slandered our name to someone else. Like, this simply makes them now the debtor, and it makes you the creditor. And as the creditor, the first and foremost, most crucial thing that we can do is not look at the heart of the debtor and ask all kinds of questions. Man, I just can't believe they did that. I would have never done something like that. I can't believe that they treated me that way. All of those questions, church, all they serve to do is fan the flames of resentment. You see, instead, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we look at our own hearts and we confront the temptation to seek revenge in the name of justice, because it's only when that we work out of a heart of forgiveness that we're able to absorb the debt and grant mercy to those who have done us wrong. Now, I don't want to be mistaken this morning, because not all wrongs carry the same weight. And this road to forgiveness is not always paved smooth in every situation. Every situation is unique. But in every situation, when we are wronged, it starts with us looking at the condition of our hearts. Martin Luther King, in one of his sermons, he said this, that we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power of love. And so the question then for us is then, how do we develop and how do we maintain this capacity to forgive? It's not something that we conjure up in and of ourselves at a moment's notice. We're not strong enough to do that. It is something that we have to ask the Lord to create in us as his children. And it's what we pray together in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, that's just not a prayer that we pray in the aftermath of a sin. That is a prayer that we pray continually in our relationship with the Lord, because that prayer keeps our hearts pliable to the work of God in our lives, to the will of God for our lives. And that prayer does not devoid our lives of this power of love that King is talking about. It's love, as the Apostle Paul says, that has been poured into our heart. Because as Christians, our hope, it does not lead to disappointment, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. And that is the wellspring that we are to draw from, church, when we are placed in situations that we have been wronged. We don't have to conjure up love. Love has been poured into our hearts, so we draw, amen, from that wellspring of love. And here in this final point, then, we discover the principle of the kingdom. And it's this, that as Christ followers, we must forgive, and there are no exceptions. Looking at verse 31 now, the fellow servants, they witnessed the scene, and it caused corporate grief, and it resulted in a report to the master. The servant once again is summoned by the master now. And it's not about where's my money. It is about where is your mercy. And the master calls the servant wicked there in verse 32, and he reminds him of the mercy that he receives. And the master asks a question to the servant that reveals his will for the servant. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In the master's righteous anger, he exacted justice on this unforgiving servant until he could pay back all of his debts. And remember, we're talking about 60 million denarii, and it doesn't seem likely that he's going to be able to pay that off in his lifetime. And Jesus concludes this parable by saying this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." You see, what we learn from Jesus is that mercy is indeed a kingdom principle. Now, remember, when we are reciting the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, what do we say? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We are not praying that God forgive us our debts as we nurse a silent grudge against those who have done us wrong. That's not what we're praying. We're saying, Lord, show me mercy as I have already shown mercy to those who have wronged me. And if we fail to make that connection, Jesus is not going to let us off of the hook. We look at Matthew's gospel right there in chapter 6, after the Lord's Prayer. What does Jesus say? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So today we saw what became of this unforgiving servant who failed to show mercy to his fellow servant. He got justice, thrown into prison without parole. Now, I don't think that we should walk out of here saying this, like, if I don't forgive the person who has wronged me, I'm going to lose my salvation. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, we should recognize that in the Christian life, there is no gray area when it comes to forgiveness. We either forgive or we forgive. Amen. That's it. Because Jesus is saying to us, he's clear. Like, we can expect our sins to be forgiven if we do not forgive others. And so what is this? What is Jesus's words? What is he calling us to do? He's calling us to do some self-examination. He is calling us to examine our hearts based on this kingdom principle. This is the teaching. Are we in line with this teaching? That is what Jesus is saying to us today. The context of this chapter, we see that we are called to forgive when a brother and sister, when they come and they repent. And there are situations where repentance does not come readily or repentance does not come at all. And in those instances, we are still called to forgive. We're taking a look at Mark's gospel now, and Mark writes in chapter 11, whenever we stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your heavenly Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And so why do we do this? Why such an emphasis on forgiveness in the Christian life? It's because this is how we are entered into the kingdom, through God's mercy and through God's forgiving of our sins. And this is how we are kept in the kingdom. It is through God's mercy and God's ongoing forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And the Lord is reminding us that this forgiveness that we are to give, it has to come from a heart that is aligned with the will of God for our lives. And so I like what Ken Sand in his book, The Peacemaker, he writes four promises that we can make to ourselves when we have been wronged. And it really is based on what God has done for us. And so these four promises are based on the mercy that we have received in Christ. And the first promise that we can make to ourselves is this: I will not dwell on this incident. Because if we dwell on this incident, here comes bitterness. And when bitterness takes root, it leads to a cold, dark heart. And what is inside eventually will come out. The second thing, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. We don't want the incident to become a weapon of choice. If the person has already been released from debt, why would we want to go ahead and make them a debtor by weaponizing the incident against them? Remember, this is in light of God's mercy toward us. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. I don't want to create bitterness in others, right? Because what happens when reconciliation takes place? Then all of those others are still bitter. And then you got some splaining to do. Number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. And every time I read this one here, I just say to myself, Lord, in these situations, just grant us the grace to be able to walk through the awkwardness that's associated with reconciliation. Yeah, it feels awkward, but this is God's will for our lives. And by his grace, one step at a time, we will renew our relationships with one another and fight through that awkwardness. Because this is exactly what God has done for us. In Psalm 103, which is our meditation passage, we didn't read in verse 10, But verse 10 tells us that he does not deal with us according to our sins, and he does not repay us in accordance with our iniquities. It's not that God forgets our sins. It's that God chooses to remember our sins no more. And if God has done that for us, then we can also do that for others. And it is with a heart of gratitude then that we are able to love much, because we know that we have been forgiven much. And we recall then God's mercy and how it was operative in our lives. And we seek then to live out God's mercy with hearts of forgiveness in this kingdom that we have been called to reside in as kingdom citizens. And may God grant us the grace that we need as his people to live according to this kingdom principle for his glory as we await his promised return. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this kingdom principle of forgiveness, that it starts with you and not us. We pray that you would grant us the grace, Lord, to be obedient to what you command of us today, and that in all of the unique situations in our lives calling for forgiveness, Father, by your providential hand, you will work them out in your time. But help us, Lord, to look beyond ourselves and look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.